And Lord, we just pray as we look into your word now that your Holy Spirit would really apply it to us and that we might be able to share. It's all about a heart this morning and to share our hearts, Lord, with one another, which we can do even on this technological method of doing it. And we pray that we will. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 11, I'll actually start at verse 18. I wasn't really going to read that, but I will. It's, I remember that Jesus was accused, and so he had something to say about the accusations. Matthew 11, verse 18. John came neither eating nor drinking. That means obviously alcohol and fine food. And they say, he's got a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking. And they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. Note that. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now we started looking last week at the emotional life of our Lord. And we looked at his reactions at the death of Lazarus, even though he was going to raise him from the dead. And we really made the point that Jesus was truly a man, had therefore true emotions. In fact, in some ways, I think probably in all ways, his emotions were actually much stronger than ours, simply because we tend to blunt ours by ways of denial or, you know, distracting ourselves. We tend to give in to sin or find ways around how we feel. But I don't think that Jesus ever did, well, obviously didn't give in to sin, but I don't think he found ways around how he felt. So in a sense, his emotions were more prominent in his life than ours. And I think it's very important to remember he's fully a man. We said last time, didn't we, that it's the Bible, therefore Judaism and Christianity, that teach that man is made in God's image. We won't unpack what that might mean, but when Jesus, the Son of God, became a man, the package into which he came, as humanity, was already there, although, of course, blighted by sin. When Jesus was born, he was not born as a sinner. He was born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but nonetheless, truly a man with all the feelings and emotions of human beings. And I want us to share, you know, when you talk, you've got to unmute yourself. Please do it. I'm not really doing classic sermons at all. God told me not to, really. Just chat through the word. So don't feel you're interrupting me, because you're not, because it's all, we're all together. Do you know, God told me years ago, back in 2002, to start a college, Revelation College, and I'm still waiting for it to happen. But do you know what the word college means? People tend to think of it as academic. Of course, it's nothing of the kind. Not originally. It just means a collection of people. And that's what we are. So we're a college here this morning. We're here to share. And we're here to share our feelings and emotions insofar as it's helpful to do that. Sometimes if we've been reminded about anger, we have to deal with those emotions in certain kinds of ways, but denying them is not the way. Some of us are more outwardly emotional than others. As I said, I'm not saying this tritely, what I'm about to say, and I did say it the other day. I've tended always to wear my emotions rather on my sleeve. My brother didn't, and he ended up taking his own life. Now, I'm not saying it's a good thing just to, you know, share everything about yourself, but nonetheless, it is important to share with God and with one another how you're feeling. I just remember there's someone who used to phone Priscilla up with a terrible problem every time, and used to speak for half an hour to Priscilla. And then after half an hour, she would say, "Oh, well, I must go now." And she was fine, and Priscilla was absolutely drained out. So when this person used to phone up, we knew what was coming. She'd be so burdened and emotional, and half an hour later, she'd be as right as rain, and Scylla would be drained out. You know, it says when that woman touched the hem of Jesus' garment, that arete went out from him, and it's translated virtue. Well, virtue sounds a little bit sort of prim and proper, doesn't it? It's not really anything to do with that. The arete of something is its essential reason, its essential purpose. And when Jesus was touched, almost unknowingly, because he said, "Who touched me?" He felt power drain out of him, because he touched in faith to be healed. Remember that. When you reach out to Jesus, he's the same in heaven as he was on earth. There's that wonderful song, "One There Is Above All Others," well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. They who once his kindness prove, find it everlasting love. And there's this wonderful verse, I love it. I've always had done for years and years and years. Now above all glory, while he lived on earth abased, friend of sinners was his name. Now above all glory raised, he rejoices in the same. Still he calls them brethren, friends, and to all their wants attends. So the Jesus you see in the Gospels is the Jesus you've got in heaven, mediated through the Holy Spirit. Now, he says here, "Come to me, all who labor." This is verse 28 of Matthew 11. "And are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, this is the only place where Jesus describes his own emotions, his heart, in the Gospels. And how does he describe himself? Gentle and lowly. Now, we'll come back to that in a minute, but just that's the only reference to the heart of Jesus. He makes it himself, the seat of his emotions. And also, look at this word rest. I will give you rest. Both those words, heart, now don't forget, you interrupt me anytime, heart and rest are key words in the scriptures. We talk about the mind, don't we? And education, 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 as Tony Blair used to say. The Bible really doesn't talk too much about that, except in a rather bad way, because our minds tend to be, well, they are, they're corrupted through inheritance from Adam. And there are many strongholds in people's minds. Many people out there, everyone actually, in fact, all of us by nature have strongholds in our minds. Things that are anti-God, they need to be pulled down. And of course, supremely, we see that with evolution. This little bit of meteorite that landed in the Wilcox garden, but not our Wilcox garden, is going to tell us the key to life, you know? I mean, the absurdity of that whole thing is just unbelievable. Everyone approaches it so sort of sacredly, you know, this thing. I mean, a bit of God's creation, fantastic. I mean, nice how it landed in your garden and all that. But the way it was dealt with by the BBC is sort of sacred. And by the scientists talking about it. This is their God. You know, they worship nature. And a little bit has been set down that they can analyze and find out how life came about, maybe.
Yeah, that's Derek. The thing that I picked up on what they were saying there was, it was treated as fact that it was 4.5 billion years old.
Yes, yes.
It's that thing that it is always fact.
Fact, yes. Yeah. Thank
you. That really came over the report that I saw. Yeah.
And the reverence, therefore, attached to it. And the sort of awe, it inspired awe. And not O-R-E, that's A-W-E. Yeah.
That there were possible organic compounds
down there.
But you can have organic compounds that aren't sort of life as we treat it. You know,
compounds on their own. Nothing does, only God can. But that's an example of the mind, you see. It's all in the mind. Now, the Bible, the Greeks talked a lot about the mind. And we actually, people don't realize it, but our culture is heavily infused with Greek ideas. That's where most of our influence comes from. You know, when they revived the Olympic Games back in the late 19th century, and competitive games of that sort, that's absolutely Greek thinking. I'm not anything against the Olympic Games or competitive sport or anything. But don't forget, those things all came from the Greek culture. People don't realize that, but that's where they came from. The whole culture of the Bible is very different. I mean, Paul uses the metaphor of the arena and the games, obviously many times the writers do use that. Part of their life, as it is for us. But the Bible doesn't talk so much about the mind, it talks about the heart. Do you remember when Mary was visited by the shepherds? Where did she ponder? In her mind, presumably. But what does it say?
In her heart.
It does. She kept all these things, the shepherds have told her, and pondered them, not up here, but down here. You see, I actually photocopied one page of my concordance to see some of the references. I'm not going to go through them, but the heart, it's everywhere, right through the Gospels. One of the key things is what Jesus said about your treasure. What are the things you value in life? Where your treasure is, you might think your mind is there, but actually your heart is there. Do you know the difference? You're taken up with it. It's a kind of God. And of course, the true God, we need to worship with our heart and soul and mind and strength. But we'll do it. I mean, I like Leicester as a city very much. And I have nothing against football, though I'm no good at it. But the scenes that we saw as last night really only belong in a religious revival. Maybe you saw them this morning. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Interesting, not out of the abundance of the mind. You know, people go on TV and they say all sorts of things from their minds, but actually it's from their heart. And where does all this stuff about evolution come? From the mind? No, it comes from the heart. It's the way you want to look at life. It's where the treasure is. It's a godless kind of existence, because although it's nice to think there is God in the background, if you just don't get too close. One of the things about paganism, why it's totally pagan, is this. When Nimrod invented paganism, what he invented was religion without the need for the heart to be right with God. And that's what evolution is. It's a religion without the heart needing to have any obligation towards the creator. It's not an accident. It says in the Old Testament and Proverbs, son, give me your heart. Now, here we have Jesus describing his own heart. And the other word, which is so key here, is rest. Now, Jesus is kind of quoting Jeremiah 6 here. You will find rest for your souls. Rest is so important. Under the old Jewish law that God gave Moses, which he wrote himself, don't forget. God wrote it, actually, not only revealed it, wrote it. The fourth commandment is, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. Now, this is a commandment to the Jews. I think Don Carson rather succinctly said, if you live by the Spirit, you'll keep 9 out of the 10 commandments, because we're not obliged to keep the Sabbath in the Old Testament sense. But we are certainly called to do the other things. But it's not that rest is not part of it. It's just that Jesus has fulfilled it. If you look at Hebrews 3 and 4, you'll find that God has always offered rest from the beginning of creation. But now he offers it to us fully in Jesus. And if you come to him, you will find rest. So it's not Sabbath one day a week. It's Sabbath 7 days a week, resting in the Lord. Those two words, therefore, heart and rest. And of course, the two go together, don't they? If your heart is at rest, you will be peaceful. Now, I can tell you the experience. I have had much, 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 much distress since my wife was taken. My heart has not been where it should be, not being in rest very often. When God gets me back there, then I'm peaceful. My heart, if my heart is at rest, then my mind will be at rest. And then it will affect my body. Still having trouble sleeping, I have to say, and I have to take stuff to help me. But the heart is where you need to go. And we talk about learning things by heart, and we mean sort of getting them into our minds, but actually, when you learn something by heart, it kind of affects you. Now, how does Jesus describe himself? Humble, lowly, and gentle. There's a book just come out called that, a couple of years ago, by somebody, Auckland Dane, I think it is, the son of an amazing couple of preachers. I mean, he was a preacher, Ray Ortland. His wife's book, I can't think of her name now, helped Silla and me enormously early days of the ministry. And now his son's writing a book. I just bought it, but I think Clive's got it, but I haven't read it yet. It's called Gentle and Low. It's about this very topic this morning. Here is the king of the universe, friends. Here's the creator. Here is God in the body. And how does he describe himself? Gentle. And humble. He's the king. He's the king. And he's gentle and he's lowly. If you read, I hope you've all read at least the first part of Pilgrim's Progress. If not, then far be it for me to say shame on you, but please do read it. But read part two, when Christiana refuses to go with her husband to the celestial city, and she stays home with the children. But in part two, when he's taken up to glory, she sets off. And she comes to the Valley of Humiliation, where, of course, Christian fought Apollyon the Destroyer. Well, she doesn't have to do that. Mr. Greatheart is there. And he says, yes, this Valley of Humiliation, that's where the king used to have his country seat. Jesus came to this earth. And because he, who he is, gentle and lowly, he can say to you and to me, but I do have to listen, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Again, very important word there. See, the Jewish teachers talked about the yoke of the law. You put it on. You know what a yoke is? It goes on you and it makes you able to drag something. Or milkmaid, because put it around our shoulders to carry the milk. It makes you work. And of course, the Jewish teachers wanted people to work. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, it's not that we aren't to be working. It's called a yoke, but it's not the yoke of the law, is it? It's the yoke of the Spirit. It's the yoke of being with Jesus. It's being joined to him. If you think of a two oxen pulling a plow, they're yoked together. Well, amazing thing is that you're yoked to Jesus. So while I can't say you can just do nothing, he's taking you along. He is taking you along, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And I tell you, the only way to be peaceful is to submit to Jesus as the gentle and the lowly one. Humble yourself. Most people can't do it. In fact, none of us can by nature, because in order to do this, we have to humble ourselves. And that's what people don't want to do. That's what keeps most people from Jesus. Not blind unbelief, but the fact that to follow Jesus, you have to become as a child. You know, in Pilgrim's Progress, there's the wicket gate. Do you know what that is? A wicket gate is a small gate in a big door. If you go to Ulster, where Bunyan was born, they've got one in the background. In the back of the church. And it's a little gate in the big gate. To it, though, you have to bow down, humble yourself. And in order to get to the cross, you have to go through the wicket gate, the small one. And that's what people won't do. I know many people who, it appears to me, are like that. They're happy to kind of accept in their minds certain things about Christianity, maybe even certain things about the cross, maybe even certain things about creation. But if you want Jesus, you have to be like him in the way you come to him. He's humble yourself. some people in this church are married to people who are not believers. And we pray for you. And you know yourself, don't you, that there's all sorts of reasons that keep people from faith. But there's always an element of this, a strong element of this. Remember, we talk about the King of the universe here, the Creator. He's lowly in heart. And if we would come to him, we have to come in that way. Take his yoke upon us. And what do we find? Rest for our souls. So all of you here this morning, including me, take this very seriously. This is the heart of Jesus. No point talking about the emotional life of our Lord if you don't know what his heart's like. Gentle and lowly. Okay. Share some stuff with me.
Hi, Derek. It's Mike. One of the things I just noticed in this context is in the middle of, was it 28 to 30, after he says, take my yoke upon you, he says, learn from me.
Yeah.
And the implication of learning from him is that at the outset, we don't know how.
Yeah.
So he knows that when we get into this place where we need to go with him and find his yoke easy and find rest from him, he knows at the outset, we don't know how to do it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think quite often for us, we see these kind of challenges and we look at them and say, I haven't got a clue how to do that, and therefore give up.
Yeah.
And what he's saying here is, in that respect, is I already know you don't know how to do it, but I will show you how to do it.
Thank you. Yes. You see, there's only one word we have to do, well, a direction with it. Come to me. That's all we have to do. Are you weary and burdened, heavy laden? It's a strong word. He's bearing down like Bert Christian with his burden on his back. Guilt, failure, fear, inadequacy, health, wealth or the lack of it, burdens, responsibilities, family, children, even husband or wife, parents, illness, I mentioned that. All these things weigh us down. And if there's anyone who's not weighed down well, maybe they're out with the fairies. If you weigh down, you only have to do one thing. Literally come to Jesus.
There's another aspect to what Mike said, because in my study Bible, that word from, that's translated in that translation, can mean either from or of.
Is that a Newbury thing you've got there?
It's just a Newbury Bible. Yes,
yeah, sorry, what does it say again?
It can say, it means of or from. So
yes,
it's both. And if you look at it in that whole context...
About the learning you're talking about.
Yeah, if you look at it in that whole context, then there is an element to that, which is saying, not just learn from me how to do something practically, it's actually... learn of me, my spirit. In other words, you can partake of my spirit, which enables you to bear that peace.
Yes.
Rather than striving in your own, as you talk about unrest,
yes,
and striving in our own strength, is learn of me, receive the very essence of who I am, the spirit of Christ.
Thank you.
Which then, you know, then brings that rest into our souls. So I just thought I'd bring that out.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thanks, Gary. See, as believers, we know all the stuff, but we can very easily fall into a fighting mode, fighting God. Now, we won't find rest and peace that way. It may be that God will let us do it for a while, but he will bring us into peace. Sometimes we perhaps have to have the struggle in order to appreciate the rest. I don't know, but it seems to me that's probably the case.
Yeah, I think on that, Derek, there's kind of ample evidence in the Old Testament and the New Testament that struggles, the afflictions, are actually used to refine us.
Yeah.
And I suppose grow us out of bad ways into good ways, if you want to look at it from that perspective. One of the things I was going to add, that what I find, because, you know, as we're saying, doing this, as it were, can be difficult, because often we want to be active and therefore not inclined to lean on the Lord, but try and do it ourselves.
Yeah.
But one of the things I've found is there are a few verses that are worth memorizing and are kind of go-to verses in particular situations, you know, like the piece in Philippians 4 about dealing with anxiety, for instance, and 1 John about how, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. And I find in situations of anxiety where I'm confronted with sin, that actually praying through those verses is very helpful. And on both of those kind of instances, they're places where the Lord grants peace at the end of that little foray, if you like.
Yeah.
So one of the things I would commend is people to dig out good verses for those situations and pray into them when they find difficulties.
Thank you, Michael. It's worth just picking up. I was going to say
we sang earlier about waves of mercy crashing over us and that deep cries out to deep.
Yeah.
And I think when our hearts come to God, we can experience his love washing over us.
Yeah.
And that connection between our deep inside and God's spirit.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, that's what that is. I mean, the deep comfort, deep calls out to deep, comes from Psalms, doesn't it, somewhere?
I think it's not a Psalm. It's
we read it the other day. It was
might be a Psalm. No, the Psalms or Ecclesiastes. Yeah, I think you might be right. I think it's the Psalms. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Well, it's connecting our heart. The Holy Spirit connects our hearts with God's heart, doesn't it? Doesn't he? And it's interesting, isn't it, Joy, that it isn't, while mind is so important, that it is heart that really matters. And that's why, remember how much when we were looking at Acts 2 and 3 earlier in the year, I said, and I've said many times since, the most important verse I believe in Acts chapter 2 is they were cut to the heart. Because you can have all the gifts, you can have all the blessing, you have all the wind and the flame and everything else and the speaking in languages and all sorts of things and miracles. But if you're not cut to the heart, you never get through to God, and he'll never get through to you. And that's true in revival. And friends, as you pray for revival, and I do hope, you know, you really will study this stuff I'm sending these coming weeks on Duncan Campbell. Really make sure you do. It's the heart. God touches the heart. he touches the heart. It's no accident when people fall in love. It's all with hearts. I mean, you couldn't sort of, I mean, in fact, there's a phrase, platonic friendship, isn't there, you know? That you just sort of relate to people sort of in a different sort of way. But heart to heart, it is heart which is, you know, the thing. I mean, if you sent to your loved one a picture of a brain on her birthday or his birthday or something, or on Valentine's Day or something, I don't think the response would be particularly good. But the heart, yes. I think if you've got emojis and things on your phone, it's got lots of different kind of hearts, including broken ones. See, a broken mind and a broken heart are pretty different things, aren't they?
Yeah.
If you're broken mind, then you probably end up somewhere with some white men in white coats looking at you. But if you've got a broken heart, you need a shoulder to cry on, and you need God. It is the heart that matters. God is interested in our hearts. And that's why if our hearts aren't one with him, if we're not renewed in our hearts, we don't really belong to him.
Derek, that the heart, why God is so interested in our heart is
because
the heart contains the truth. Yeah. It doesn't matter what you try and cover over with it. When you pull the layers back, there is always the truth about you and about your life. You can't hide it. You can't do anything. It's in the heart. It's planted in your heart.
That's why the Lord Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yeah.
For that reason. Thank you, David.
Yeah.
We ought to, I don't know, we're okay for me a few moments, just sharing anything. What I would like to do is just read, as I say, the kind of bit in the Old Testament where this phrase comes from, that Jesus spoke, rest for yourselves. If you find the book of Jeremiah, and look at verse 16. Chapter 6 of Jeremiah, verse 16. Jeremiah 6:16. And here's a challenge. And it's one that they failed to do. So just as we read it, let's remember this challenge was given, this opportunity was given, and it was refused. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. And obviously our culture has said that we will not walk in it. Clive told me that book, The Noble Liar, you can get on ebook or Kindle for about fiver. I did want to send you that big long chapter, but I realized it was such a breach of copyright to do it so widely, I couldn't really do that. But I would urge you to read Robin Aitken's book, The Noble Lion. You can get it on, get it as a book or ebook or Kindle. But what we see very deliberately, he particularly highlights the 1960s onwards, is just this response. We will not walk in it. That's why things that God has commanded in his Ten Commandments, one after another, have just been taken out. And it's also the reason, you know, why Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness, self-control. Order slightly wrong there. And what does he say after that? Against such things, there is no law. You can't legislate to make people love or to make them joyful or peaceful or patient or kind or faithful or gentle or self-controlled. The law can't deal with those things. But the law does give the knowledge of sin. And under the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of sin brings us down, like Isaiah and Paul and Peter and all the rest of them, Job, and those at Pentecost who are cut to the heart. And then that opens the way to walk in God's way and find rest for our souls. So, I mean, obviously, anyone watching this here, or anyone who might watch it if it's recorded and put out more widely, the opportunity, the invitation there is Jesus, from Jesus himself, the creator of the universe, creator of you, the Lord, the one who's coming back and is going to suffer his kingdom. He says, now, I am gentle and I am lowly, and you can come to me. And he says elsewhere, whoever comes to me, I will in no wise drive away. Spurgeon once preached a sermon, I think it was, on can you come wrong? I mean, you can't come wrong. If you come, you come. You don't need to ask the question, am I coming in the right way? If you go to someone's house, there's lots of different ways to get there. But if you come, you come. That's it. And it means recognizing you're burdened with sin, failure, all sorts of everything, and just come. And you have the assurance, he who comes to me, I'll never drive away. So he won't shut the door in your face. Well, anything else you want to share? This is the heart of Jesus, the seat of his emotions, humble, lowly, gentle.